Over the last 30 years, there's been a huge shift in the use of language in polite society, especially over the last 5 years with Donald Trump. There's been an increase of profanity. We'll discuss how this affects both America and the church. Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Sides.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
Since President Trump was running for office, the language in the United States, what's acceptable in the public discourse, has gotten much more coarse and much more crude. And even recently with the chants that have been happening at sports events where the whole crowd is chanting profanities about the president, and they replace with "Let's go Brandon," but everybody knows what point they're trying to make. How does this matter?
Well, I mean, when you want to talk about language and you want to talk about a shift in language, it's useful to go back to some real basics and just say, hey, we serve a God who calls himself the Word. And we have language in Scripture. The Word became flesh. I mean, it's really central. And God created the entire world by words. So words are very important to God. And when you have a major cultural shift, and it's happened during the Trump administration, but it's been drifting that way for a really long time, for several decades. When you have a cultural shift like that, it is telling you something about where your priorities are, what you care about, and what you think about God, what you think about reality, what you think about one another. So it matters in all sorts of really big metaphysical senses, but it matters in just some basic senses of, hey, we don't love our brothers like we ought to. We're willing to treat them without certain levels of courtesy, and we're willing to accept that they expect us to treat them this way.
The purpose of language is to communicate. Man being made in the image of God, it seems to me that language is one of those central things that makes us made in God's image, because we're the only ones that really communicate. I mean, people talk about the whales and the dolphins, but they don't really communicate, not like men do and women do. Our ability to speak is a great differentiator. So how we speak is also how we're reflecting what we think about God. And one of the things that as we become coarse in our language, it is a dumbing down that's taking place. It's a lot of profanity is used to make it easier, right? It's easier than having the argument. It's easier than having the debate. You just use a profanity and then you can shut things down and you can just move them along. So I think, I see it as a real aspect of it is the dumbing down of the culture.
And I mean, we're talking about how that this is, the words are important and God is the Word. And another thing that goes along with that is there's a lot of specific instruction in Scripture as to how you should use your words, like very direct. The words you use are important. I mean, add to that, you have a lot of examples of how people speak in Scripture. And, while some of it, and there's lines where things that people would be offended by if you said them today, they're said by Christ. There's a lot of other things that people would be offended by that there's commands not to do, and we'll throughout the episode we'll hit some of those and what are the biblical categories of what you're allowed to say and what you're not supposed to be saying.
The overarching category is we're supposed to use our mouths to edify, right? That's what God gave us mouths to do, is to build up one another. And like in Psalm 37:12, it says the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The wicked don't use their mouths to edify. They use their mouths to tear down. They use their mouths to reduce rather than build up. And I think profanity is one of the ways that happens, is that the wicked use their mouths to tear down. God says in multiple places in his word that he will judge us according to the words that we use. So that means we should be really careful about the words we use. We should be careful about the choices that we make. Right? In Matthew 12:36-37, it says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so, again, words are really important. And it's not even do you use profane words or do you not use profane words, right? It's not that you scream obscenities. It's were they idle even? Were they words that weren't, that word idle there means like lazy. It means like useless, worthless, unproductive. And when we think about the language, I do think that the language that's being used in the United States is a lot less productive in terms of even having political debates. I mean, saying, let's go Brandon is not a great way to have a political debate, because there's some part of that crowd that's saying it because they don't like vaccine mandates. There's some part of that crowd that are probably saying it because they want them to be pass his social agenda. And so even people that completely disagree, you've eliminated the debate with just using a term that's standing in place for profanity.
And I think that's what you were saying when you were, you know, when you mentioned that it's used to shut down debate or to shut down discourse. It's used as a cop-out, either because it's too hard to have the conversation, because you don't know exactly what to say, because you're frustrated. I mean, it's a replacement for all those things that we're supposed to do. And I think it's a good, I mean, the reason why I was really excited a lot about this episode is because we talk a lot about the point of it is the church needs to think. There's almost like Christian forms of profanity where we don't engage, but we just say meaningless words. And those can be just as useless in a sense as well. And so there's this part of it where the real thing that needs to happen is you have to engage. You have to be able to have a conversation about what's actually in play.
Right. And this is related to, but not necessarily, but not the same as actual, like, obscene language. You can have a stadium of people is not going to be having a discourse when they're all chanting. That's pretty much a given. It's stadiums full of people chanting, not a discourse. But the other thing, too, is, I mean, you can have a lot of non-vulgar chants. You know, I mean, any political convention, I think, is going to be having chants that are not particularly meaningful.
Let's go Brandon when there's an actual Brandon.
I mean, but I mean, think about it. Like, I've been at protests, and you could have had, if they were upset about the vaccine mandate, they could have been chanting no vaccine mandate. And that is a lot more meaningful than saying, let's go Brandon, or saying what it was replacing. Either one. Because you can, even with chanting, but that requires a unity of thought. And I doubt that when they're chanting what they were chanting, that there was any unity of thought even.
Right. I mean, it depends. I mean, there are things but even when people are chanting those things, you know, it gets, when you start chanting something, you're quickly dumbing it down very, very much.
It's not a deep discourse. I agree with
you're
that.
You're not reciting the Westminster Confession in a stadium. I mean, if you were, that's great. But that's not what's been happening.
Scripture talks about vain repetition. Right.
It's not what's been happening in America for a very, very long time. And so, you know, even political chants with slightly more meaning, still you're kind of going the same direction, as people are more interested in repeating a mantra over and over again and getting riled up than actually thinking through why am I actually opposed to this? Because a lot of the reasons why they're opposed to whatever it isn't a logical, thought-out position. It's reflexive. And whatever, for some people, whatever logic there is behind it is coming after the reflexive decision, not before.
We're kind of talking about two different things in some ways. There's one part of it where there are people who use profanity just as a form of language, or use coarse language. I mean, we're probably even using words imprecisely as we go through this. But I mean, whether it's coarse language or profane language or vulgar language, there are people who just use it as a matter of course. It's how they grew up. It's the language that they've heard, and it's the language that they've used. And then there's also just using it as an actual technique and using it because it's a form of style over substance.
At least at the public level. The private level, I'm not saying the language has changed. But at the public level, I think Trump had a huge shift. Because now all of a sudden you're saying somebody who's the president of the United States, that he can go and swear. And that's an answer to the issues. And if he gets confronted, he can just call people names. And it ends up eliminating the discussion and having to – right. I mean,
it eliminates his responsibility.
It eliminates him having a higher position. He's lowered himself to be vulgar, in that vulgarity of being common with everybody else. That doesn't help lift the discourse. That lowers it.
And I think, you know, I'm happy to blame President Trump for a lot of things. But I think in this case, he's more emblematic of a shift that is happening. Because even, you know, even the things that, oh, Trump said this horrible word, those instances were things where it wasn't he. There were some examples where he was saying things on stage. But generally, the things that got pushed everywhere were where he was recorded in private and it was released in public. And, you know, the thing is, presidents for a long time, I don't know every president, but a lot of presidents decades ago used, you know, shocking language would be shocking to a lot of people. Maybe not 2021 people, but people, you know,
I remember
a lot of
when
households.
I heard the Nixon tapes and I was shocked at the language in the Nixon tapes, just like
right.
you're talking about.
Right. And so Trump isn't necessarily different than that, because the shocking things he said were similar things that Nixon and LBJ and Obama and Clinton, Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton, they were all
probably
saying
the
these
biggest
things.
Difference that you have with Donald Trump was when he said these things and when it was brought out that he said these things, Christians embraced him. The reason they used to have to do it was because of the church's influence. So it is a really interesting thing in the sense of you can see the church going, why don't we have any influence in the world? The church does have influence in the world, and the church goes, let's get rid of our, you know, I mean.
There's a segment of the church that did embrace his coarse language. I mean, right. there's people that, you know, I'm friends with on Facebook that did not post profanities, and then, you know, Trump's comment about the African nation comes out and they start posting, I agree with this. This is the right term to use for these countries, when they would have never used that term.
And Donald Trump said he never said it.
Right, so. Right.
And there is a real possibility that he didn't. I mean, you know
right,
what I mean?
I think
I mean,
there is a real possibility.
Nobody has absolute proof that he did. But you have absolute proof that it was embraced by a lot of people, whether he said it or not.
But, I mean, what I've heard all of you saying is that, I guess the way I'm trying to capture this phenomenon is that there's the way that people are really in private, and then there's the public persona that they put on, and what's happened in the past 4 years or maybe a little longer is just the disappearance of that barrier between the public and the private, so that now, you know, the coarseness that we are, whoever, you know, whatever public person is, the coarseness that they are in private has been exposed in public, and they're just willing to identify, oh yeah, that's me, that's the way I talk, live with it.
And to some extent, that's not a bad thing, right? I mean, Christ has a lot of things to say about hypocrites, where you're putting on a face for the public. But at the same time, the fact that as a nation, we're not upset by that, and specifically as the church going, this is acceptable, it is a picture of the real constraint that the church is when it's salt and light, is that it was a constraint on language in this country for a long time, for hundreds of years. And now the church has even gotten to the point where a core thing about the church, right? Jesus Christ is the Word. It's a core thing about the church that even in that area, the church has almost no influence anymore.
I mean, you know, there's the old saying about hypocrisy is the tribute that vice pays to virtue, something like that. And when you've got standards that are up here and you have hypocrites who are really down here but pretending to be up here, that's bad. But the solution to that problem is not to bring the standards right. down to where people are. You know, you're not much better off down there.
Right. And there's a really common, you know, even still now, there's a common cultural standard that there's certain language that, you know, if you use it yourself, not that big of a deal. But, you know, you can't use it with your kids. You can't use it, you know, perhaps more in the past. You can't use it in front of women. And, you know, to be clear, that's not a biblical standard in any way. There's not certain words that you can say in front of adult men that you can't say in front of your family. I mean, that's not how Christians are supposed to be talking. And so, you know, some of it, I think, is just things like that are starting to be torn down, where a lot more people don't really care what they use. You know, they're gonna kind of cut off some of that hypocrisy, and instead of raising the standard or going to the standard, they're tearing the standard down.
And it is that language standard that is about showing honor to, right? Because one of the reasons that men wouldn't swear in front of women is because they are showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, not because the words are going to hurt her, but because this is a means to show honor as you change your language. You speak differently if you're in the presence of a king than you do if you're in the presence of you know,
of
a
servant.
Street sweeper, your servant. And that was a normal thing that goes on, is that you have this differences in language. And we do have to parallel the breakdown in language and the breakdown of that use different language in different societies is it is a lack of honor. Part of the reason that the newscasters didn't swear was they were showing honor to their audience. And now they're saying, we don't need to show honor to our audience.
Right. And the audience is also saying, you don't need to show honor to us.
Right. And, well, and some of the audience is. Right. Some of the audience is still offended by it. I mean, to be honest, I read some of the news articles, and it's like, I can't believe they feel like they have to use profanity. It's just, it just shows how incompetent they are.
Right. And, it's getting bad. I mean, I think there's certain segments of the population that are offended by very little. You know, a lot of the social media apps, you know, one of the worst is they have like the stories feature where people are doing whatever stupid thing to the music. And like so many of those tracks have profanity in them. Like, I mean, it has to be over half. And hopefully it's not just my feed, but, you know,
I don't get it.
So, you know, it used to just be, you know, gangster rap. And now it's gone to like music that is, you know, completely, that everyone is imbibing. Not everyone, almost everyone.
People who use words like imbibe.
Everyone shouldn't be imbibing it, but it's, you have to work hard not to.
I mean, this might just be a political point, but it's interesting when you were talking about how the media wanted this to be happening. The media wanted the bar to be lowered as much as the politicians did. And at the same time, they were saying they were anti being populist and being, you know, they didn't want populism to come. But really lowering this bar is what encourages populism. Because in the end, like you were talking about before, there's a part of it where when the people come to their legislature and they don't know how to express to them, to their leaders, what they want, and they're angry, they still expect them to have dialogue. They still expect them to have discourse. They still expect them to actually talk through the problems and even then to explain it to them in a sense. And that's how you lead, is by coming to them and telling them. But when you lower it to where they can just look back at you and become, you can create this echo chamber where they just come back and they just, they can return to you the same baseness, the same vulgarity. That's how you get populism. That's how you get someone who just
emotional movement.
Just right. I mean, and that's where it ends up. And so it's really interesting in a sense where everyone's saying we don't want this, but yet what they're bringing in is actually what causes it.
And it's interesting because, you know, I do think this ties to why people are going, oh, it's worse division than ever before, which isn't true. But this is one aspect that creates greater division when both sides are dumbed down to just using profanities instead of actually debating the issues and speaking about the issues. And both sides just, yeah, they both have a populist core that they just hate what the other one's saying, and they don't have to listen to anything. They're not, it's just an emotional response. It's filled with anger,
right,
instead of actually discussing anything.
Even where you saw the recent election between over McAuliffe and Youngkin, I mean, Youngkin, if you look at him, he really didn't articulate in detail a lot of positions that he held. He really didn't explain how he was going to implement a lot of these things. And if you look at it, how many, I mean, there was the pitch of like parents in education, but how many parents actually want an extra role in their children's lives? What they were really doing was he was working anger, you know what I mean? And so, yeah. And he didn't do it with profanity, but it's very interesting. Even when you see it without this, there's this part of it where it causes even the things that don't look to be profane to still be dumbed down in a sense, because you end up being satisfied without any substance.
And I do think, yeah, something that's worth talking about a little bit is, you know, what we are, at the same time as they were trying to make certain words not be profane, they're working really hard to make other words profane, right? I mean, if you say it's wrong to be a homosexual, that is a profanity now, and they're trying in the marketplace to enforce that as being profane. And so it's not that they're getting rid of profanity. Part of it is they're trying to get the old profanity to be acceptable so that they can create a new profanity.
Right.
That these are just things you are not allowed to say.
And profanity being specifically tied to what's holy.
Right.
I mean, which you can see that in that movement, whether you're talking about calling somebody by pronouns that aren't their recognized pronouns, whether you call them by the gender that they say they were, you know, they no longer identify by the gender they were born as. All those things, they have made those things holy because and they've taken away and said previous things that were holy are no longer holy.
And if you can just get people to say those words can't be said or that idea, right? I mean, it's a way to also control the discourse. It's a way to shut down, right? That's why people call other people Nazis, right? You know, you're just like Hitler. It's not a statement that has any matching in fact. I mean, they aren't articulating, well, you're doing the same thing Hitler did to get into power. That would be fine to say. Instead, they just go, you're like Hitler. And it's a way to shut down the debate. It's a way to be able to swear at somebody without swearing at somebody just to shut down any discussion. And when we look at that, the term racism is used the same way. You know, instead of actually discussing somebody, you just call them something, you just call them a racist. And that's just not how you're supposed to use language. That's not how Christians should use language.
In fact, on the internet, there's a law called Godwin's Law, which says as any internet discussion goes on, the chance that someone will be compared to Hitler increases and will eventually happen. And the corollary to it is when that happens, the discussion is over.
And we'll get to some verses that Scripture talks very directly about language in a moment. But let's deal with kind of what we started off with, which is the Let's Go Brandon. And putting aside the vulgarness of the term that's a replacement for. You know, that phrase...
Because they weren't actually saying, let's go, Brandon.
Right, right. The original thing is there's a sports, a race, NASCAR yeah. race or whatever, where they're chanting, you know, expletive against Joe Biden. And then the newscaster says, she's interviewing Brandon. Oh, they're all the crowd chanting, let's go, Brandon. And so that's the meme that now is... to say the one thing, now all you have to say is, let's go, Brandon. But putting aside the particular vulgar word they're using, the idea is that you're just attacking the president.
Dishonoring the president is a really good way to maybe describe it.
Right, you're dishonoring the president. And I mean, there's verses that speak very directly to this, like Jude 8 and 9. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not sure I could come up with a better example of a reviling accusation than what they're chanting. And as a corollary, the cleaned up, sanitized version of it, because it's a railing accusation. You're not criticizing his policy. You're just personally attacking, dishonoring him. And I don't see any reason why Christians should be saying that. And a lot of Christians are, sadly.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons that I thought it was worthwhile doing the podcast, is a lot of people don't think about language right in the first place. It's not that it's a curse word. It's that it's disobedient to God. It's mocking what God does. It's mocking what God has put in place. It's mocking the fact that, you know, Joe Biden is the president. And it's really easy with language to make a mockery of these things. And that's one of the things that profanity does, but you can do it without profanity. You can do it by calling somebody a racist. You can do it by saying, let's go, Brandon. You can do it in a lot of different ways where it's still just as evil in the sight of God.
Right. I mean, you could chant, Biden is evil. And, you know, you're not, that's not a profane or a vulgar word. That's not a replacement for a vulgar word, but it's still, that is still a reviling accusation.
I mean, you can do it by not listening to the person who's speaking when you should be listening. I mean, as far as when you're talking about showing dishonor and showing honor, I mean, I think about my children, and there are times where I have to look at them and go, do you understand that everything you're doing, from the way you're standing to the way you respond to me, is just screaming at me that you have no respect for me whatsoever? And then we turn around and we look at someone who's an official, who's God, you know, who has been put in place by God in exactly the same way that we have over our children, with no fundamental difference between the fact that God has put me in this position and God has put them in their position. Granted, their position is more temporary, but my position's temporary and, you know, in a real way. And we look at that person and we go, I don't have to show them any honor. And when we think this way, there's just this part of it where we go, why do I expect my children to respect me?
And it really is a problem when you have stadiums full of people that, yeah, there's people leading them in this chant, and it will create ongoing problems in this country. We shouldn't think that this is like, oh, this is no big deal, that this won't create ongoing problems. Now, you can change that a lot. Like, I remember Carter was treated like his opinion was as light and as meaningless as Biden's is. And so you then have Reagan come in, and what Reagan did was he reinstalled, you can't come into the Oval Office without a suit and tie on, you can't do this and you can't do that, and he was able to turn the culture back. But I'm not sure that's going to happen after President Biden, because, I mean, the culture shift happened way before Biden.
Because, I mean, there's this ongoing thing that a lot of people have been talking about increased division between right and left, and, you know, not respecting the president at all just for the sake of him being in the presidency does not help with that. And that applies to Trump, because a lot of people are doing this with Trump, but we're not our audience is not Clinton and Biden voters.
And I think there is
we don't know.
And I mean, I think it's fair to say there may be some people who are using the phrase "Let's go, Brandon" to make fun of the media for their initial response to them. You know, there are people who say that the reporter should have been able to hear what was going on, and she cleaned it up because she didn't, you know, and so they're making fun of the media. But I think there's plenty of times where people are taking a delight in the fact that they can say something that they would not say as a Christian. They would not say the actual thing, and so they can say the thing that everybody knows and wink, but they can say something that's incredibly offensive without sounding offensive and without staying respectable. And I think, you know, I think that's shameful.
And to curse your ruler like that is a lot more serious of an offense than you know, coarse language. Coarse language is a sin, but it's a more serious offense to be cursing your ruler and to treating them lightly. And that's really what we're doing as a nation when we do that, or, you know, the church does that. That's just not appropriate.
Right. I mean, to go back to the Jude passage, I mean, there it's saying don't do this to the devil. if you're going to do it to anyone, you do it to the devil. Don't even do it to the devil.
That's like an advanced Godwin's
right.
law.
Yeah. Right. It's the archangel can't do it to the devil. So, you know, how much less should you be doing it to right. the president? And the fact, you know, if some people are using, and I'm not condemning everyone I'm not doing a railing accusation against everyone who uses that term. But the thing is, if the church doesn't say this is not acceptable to other church members and to the world, then it's just going to degrade more.
And I think if you look at one of the things about that passage where Michael's talking, it tells you what he said was, I think we sometimes think he says the Lord rebuke you as like he says a name. No, it's about authority. He says, you're an authority. You have authority. I can't rebuke you directly. He says, may the Lord, the one who has authority over you, rebuke you. Which would be a very different thing if you were saying, may God rebuke Joe Biden, or may God deal with this. I mean, that is a very different thing. But it doesn't give anywhere near the level of satisfaction if what you want is to vent your anger and to vent your, you know, to be able to direct your dishonor directly at an authority.
And, I mean, this goes back to the 60s with the music and everything and all the, and even the 50s where a lot of the musical terms were terms that were really meant something else, but the parents didn't know. So you could say, oh, I'm listening to rock and roll music, and people wouldn't realize that's a sex term. And so then your parents go, oh, that's okay. And, right, I mean, it's doing these things where you're kind of doing it by giving it other words so that you can kind of hide it so that right. in the end it's dishonoring authorities, even though I have no doubt that Joe Biden knows what that means. But at the same time, it is a way to kind of mock authorities
right.
for people that are under authority.
Right. I have no doubt that there are people who would go as far, who would never say the actual phrase to him, might shout, "Let's go, Brandon," in Joe Biden's presence. You know what I mean? I don't have any problem thinking that there would be people who would be comfortable doing that, which is, when you think about it.
Which would mean I'd be very surprised in 10 to 15 years that they wouldn't be willing to say the other term in front of a people degrade. I mean,
right.
it is.
Right.
Wicked men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is the pattern that people go on. And so we should recognize, as if the church is accepting a minced oath like this, we should expect it to move on and accept the real
words.
Specifically,
that verse refers to individual people waxing worse and worse.
Right.
And what's the chance that someone shouts at the State of the Union? It's not zero.
Right. Right. One of the representatives.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. He can probably even come up with a list of likely candidates.
Right.
So as we start to look at what the scripture actually says about the language you should use, a pretty applicable verse is Ephesians 5, 3-4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks.
And let's just start. Let's go, Brandon, is very far from giving thanks. But even as we hear the terms in here, I mean, most Christians should feel somewhat of a rebuke from this verse. our language is not, you know, our language is not of the place where people don't think that you can't make references to filthiness, which really means like base things like, you know, bodily functions, you know, potty humor. Potty humor is a sin, is what Paul's writing in Ephesians.
And if and there's some of us who, you know, it'd be hard to criticize our language, at least from most people. But, you know, there's so much out there that how much are you partaking in it when other people are doing it? Where you're not saying anything, but, you know, whatever media you're consuming, people you're with, how much are you involved in it? Even if you're not saying anything that anyone could find objectionable.
Yeah. Yeah, you had me. I was convicted at No Idols Talk early on in the episode. And, yeah, this doesn't help much.
God created certain bodily functions with real purposes, right? I mean, he created ways to smell and to have certain characteristics that you want to stay away from it for a reason. It's to show the picture that it's not that what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man, that it is man's heart is defiled, and so it produces defilement. It's the picture of the need for the gospel. And people want to do that, and they want to turn that into jokes. They want to do that, and they want to turn that into profane language, because God designed it for something that people don't want to face. And so people use filthy language, you know, literally in that case, filthy language, but language about bodily functions and things, because, hey, let's be serious. That way we don't have to think, why did God design us this way?
And I think, you know, this is something that there's a certain segment of the church that argues, oh, well, actually, profanity is okay because the Bible, because of this verse and that verse. And I think that's something that needs to be addressed.
Yeah, so Mark Driscoll, for example, was known as the cursing pastor because this would be just the way that he would speak, not just in normal conversation. This is the way he would preach, as he would pepper his sermons with this kind of low, vulgar, body humor sort of language. And you know, I mean, you can find passages in Scripture that talk about bodily functions. You can even talk about, you could find those kinds of passages that talk about it sort of odd ways, not necessarily just trying to be scientific. But that's not a proof text for, okay, this is now how I'm going to speak when you run up against a passage like this from Ephesians 5, which, you know, start with the clear passages, you know, go here first. And then, okay, once you've said whatever is happening here in Ephesians 5, we're going to do, and then let's go talk about what Elijah was saying when he was mocking the idol Baal.
Right.
And maybe saying that he was going to the bathroom, you know. Let's set this first, and then we can deal with.
Right. And the argument is, oh, you know, a verse like, you know, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, actually, you know, the translator sanitized that, and you should be using a, you know, if we're going to translate it right, we'd use a vulgar word for the what is on this filthy rag. But I think one issue with that is, I think, is that that's, I have never really seen that proved. And they're assuming that because it's talking about a arguably shocking concept, that they are using shocking language, because there's multiple ways that you can reference things. You know, there are, like, I know there's sources, Greek sources, I don't know about Hebrew, but like there's Greek sources that are incredibly vulgar. And then there's other ones that are talking about similar concepts and they're making similar references, but they're not using curse words. They're referencing it in not where the words themselves are supposed to be shocking you, but the concepts are supposed to be very, you know, visceral, that they're communicating. And the argument is, oh, you should be using curse words, profanity, whatever, in your scripture translations, but, you know, you're not, just because it's referencing a certain concept doesn't mean that you need to use the most vulgar word you can find to convey that meaning. And I think you look at the scripture and I don't see an argument that you're supposed to be using these shocking words.
In like using menstrual cloths rather than filthy rags or whatever. I mean, that has like all kinds of biblical meanings that ties back, right? A woman during her menstrual cycle had to be outside the camp. She couldn't be if you touched anything that
was
touched.
I mean,
to just replace it and say this was about vulgarity. No, it wasn't. It was about this symbolism that's throughout Scripture about, or not throughout Scripture, meaning everywhere, but it's certainly a pattern in Scripture that says this is why women have menstrual periods. I mean, it's not like vulgar at all. I mean, it's base in the sense that it's – that it is a bodily function, but the purpose of the bodily function is to point out to something that's spiritually important and significant, and it's why God designed the world in a certain way. To say that that's base, that's not base, because it's pointing to spiritual realities.
I mean, so to the extent that there are places in Scripture where it talks about things that are not necessarily something that you would have in normal conversation, the point of it is to cause people to think about these things. Like you said, human waste exists for a reason. And so Scripture draws real comparisons to it. Menstrual rags, for example, and there's a quote that's attributed to John Calvin where he says, "I consider looseness of the bowels to be the same type of defect as looseness with words." And there he's not trying to make you laugh about bodily, he's not trying to make you laugh about diarrhea. He's sitting there and he's trying to make you understand that this is something that we would all say is very objectionable. He considers looseness with words to be just as bad as this. That in fact, and that's not wrong. That's a fine reference to make. And it might even shock somebody, or somebody might find it distasteful, but it is intended to cause them to think.
I mean, and that's where all of the distinction matters, is it's intended to shock somebody to get them to think, as opposed to the way that discourse is going now. The coarseness is intended to shut down thinking. It's right. Not trying to push it along. It's not trying to, so when we're roughing up things, it's very different, because it's just getting muddy, as opposed to Calvin's trying to bring clarity into all of it by saying something that you're not expecting him to say, but it's a fabulous metaphor.
As we look at these examples, it is good to go back to examples of Scripture. And like we talked about the filthy rags, but one is Isaiah 26. Verses 17 and 18, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near to the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. I mean, this is Isaiah describing Israel. Israel was this people that were supposed to produce the people of God, and they came, and they were in labor, and all they did in the end was pass gas. And this is language that Scripture's using for things that everybody can understand, the bodily functions, because all of our bodies function. And it's not saying you can't talk about passing gas. It's saying, no, understand what this was like. It was like a woman who goes into labor, and in the end, all she does is pass gas instead of giving birth to a child. That's what Israel is in God's sight. I mean, these are metaphors that make you really go, wow, this would be, think how shocking that would be if you took your wife in to give birth and instead she just passed gas. And this is what God's talking about. And so to use things in that way is not dumbing down discourse. It's not shutting things off. It's causing people to think about things in a new way. And that's edifying, which is what language is supposed to be. We're supposed to be using language to edify.
I think you can see this with children. The reason why children like, scatological humor, or the way they like jokes about gas and things like that, is because they don't have to. If you're ever talking to your children and something like that happens, you know a huge chunk of time is going to be wasted, because you're not going to be able to get them back to a point of thinking,
right?
Because that's all they're going to do is and this can happen among mature adults where they decide we're just going to be like children and just keep laughing at this instead of coming back to thinking, because we don't want to. I mean,
I rebuked a men's conference once for everybody laughing at something like that. And boy, did people get mad at me. And it's like, have you read Ephesians? It says filthy jesting is not appropriate. And yet you're here at a men's conference and you think it's fine. Yeah, we need, as the church, we need to raise the standard of language substantially.
Someone who frequently gets brought into these type of conversations is Martin Luther. He had one colorful language, but his colorful language was generally, at least in his books, the type of things that we're talking about here is he's making metaphors, and I don't think his were as refined as Scripture, and probably he would have done better to cut a good number of them out, and a lot of them were probably more, instead of just sticking to the facts and sticking to scriptural arguments, he ends up going into the Trumpian insults and nicknames and these things. So, fine, let's cut off a lot of what he said. But you look at what he did say, and it wasn't strings of profanities. It was creative and direct, attacks on people.
People would have to think.
Right. And it wasn't just using shocking language. It was conveying shocking concepts.
So here's a quote from Martin Luther from his book Against the Roman Papacy. "May God punish you, I say, you shameless barefaced liar, devil's mouthpiece, who dares to spit out before God, before all the angels, before the dear Son, before all the world, your devil's filth."
That's pretty blunt language. And churchgoers now would probably be more offended by that language than "let's go Brandon." And the reality is, we shouldn't have that much a problem. I'm not saying his language was perfect, but this was somebody that was leading millions of people to hell. And for him to say, "you're spitting out your devil's filth," that's a lot better than saying, "let's go Brandon." And I think people in churches are offended at blunt language like this, but they're not offended at cute twisting of things so that you don't actually have to be profane while you're profane.
And if Luther was saying this about
he was
saying this about the emperor, it may have been a different thing. If he was saying, you know what I mean, there really are points at which
he shouldn't have said it about the emperor.
Right. And there's also a difference, too, when you say it about the emperor at the end of your 200-page treatise explaining why the emperor is wrong. Not that it's right, but chanting it in the crowd is still a lot different than having it be the conclusion of your logical discourse.
Right. I was more meaning just specifically there's a point where you cross the line of showing of dishonor. And that's, I mean, and so.
And you're allowed to show dishonor to somebody who's being an antichrist.
Right.
I mean, that is a lot more acceptable than somebody who actually has authority over you
right. And
has authority in the world. Even so, Michael doesn't rebuke Satan. But the Pope was usurping authority that he didn't really have, sitting as the head of the church when Christ is the head of the church,
right.
To be more explicit.
And going back to something you said way at the beginning of our conversation about the point of language really is to edify. What that doesn't mean is that the point of language is to be nice or to be gentle, because you want to build somebody up. And there are times, there are contexts in which building somebody up means saying hard things, means saying harsh things, blunt things. But we've inherited a Christian cultural background where we think edification really means speaking kindly, speaking nicely, speaking politely.
With flattery frequently.
Yeah, you know, there's certain, and that's, I mean, that's not any better than idle chatter.
So. We've turned positive behavior into an affectation, into a thoughtless affectation, as much as we have the negative ones. And so there's this part of it where instead of saying, like, being kind is really treating someone the way, as if you're related, as if you're the same kind, as if they're like yourself. That's being kind to them, is you would treat them like yourself. And there are times where the right thing to say, I mean, there are times where you can look and say, I wish someone had said this to me. I desperately wish someone had said this to me. And you can go to someone and say something that someone else would go, I think that was harsh. And you go, I think it was exactly what needed to be said. But if we treat it as this thoughtless affectation, like you said, of just flattery, and you just say these words because you should, well, that's incredibly harmful. There's no thought in that either. And it's so in the end, you kind of create, that's what I meant the bit earlier on, by like this, a Christian form of vulgarity or profanity, or I mean, it doesn't really fall into those exact categories, but it's just as thoughtless.
In thoughtlessness, right, you go back to the Ephesians passage where it talks about foolish talking. That foolish talking really means dull-witted talking. It means you're not thinking about what you're saying. You're just saying it because, hey, this is what you're supposed to say. You know, we should just recognize when God says, you know, how much conversations after church where people are on the way out, how was your week? I was fine. How was your week? Well, that's just foolish talking. A lot of times they're just kind of saying it without thinking about it, without thinking about their words. And Paul says that's sinful too. And so, you know, we're supposed to be actually be thinking about the words that we say and thinking about, you know, words are a way to change the world and to move the world. And we're not just supposed to be saying things because, hey, it's easier to say them.
There can be times where people are sitting around and employees are joking, and the boss walks in and he says, get back to work. Get back to what I'm paying you for doing. Get back to what you're supposed to be doing. And there's this part of it where when we're at church, it's really easy not to think that way. And it's not just when we're at church, right? I mean,
right.
But it's very easy when we are at church to not think, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. How should I be using my time? How should I be using my words? I have just as much obligation with my words, even more so, to the God of the universe than I do to my employer. And we recognize that with our employer to a certain extent, but we don't really think about it in the context of when we think about how we speak to others, how we speak to brothers and sisters, how we edify or how we don't.
And I mean, we do fairly large deals. And one of the things with fairly large deals that you do is you'd be surprised at how a few words that are misspoken, how you can just derail
everything.
A $1 million deal. I mean, it doesn't take that much. I mean, yeah, and yet we just tend to throw out words, you know, at church. And I'm not saying it derails in the same way, but it does derail in the same way. It creates it. It sows seeds of bitterness.
Why are there divisions among you? Because right, I mean,
right, and that so much of it is because of words and because. We're not saying words actually matter and they actually drive people in certain directions. And we should really watch our words when we're together because we're supposed to do words that exhort one another to love and good works. I mean, there's a way that we're commanded to use our words when the church gathers. I think a lot of times churches gather with more dull-wittedness, with more foolish talking than they do by actually saying, hey, God gave us words so that we can build one another up. You know, in the Ephesians 5 passage, the other thing, you know, it talked about foolish talking, but the other thing it says is coarse jesting. And that coarse jesting, really, the word there means turning from what is good. So it's using words that turn people from what is good towards what is not good, right? And so when we think about our words, we're supposed to be using our words to build up. We're supposed to be turning them towards the right thing, not turning them towards the wrong thing. When people make certain kinds of jokes, it can be turning people towards thoughts that they shouldn't be thinking about. Profanity is turning people towards thoughts, if they actually think what the words mean, that they probably shouldn't be thinking about. And so that coarse jesting is about, instead of using our words for good, it's to use it to make them meaningless and to intentionally drive people towards meaninglessness. And that's the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing with our tongues.
Right. I think there's a sense that, I mean, it's a common way of thinking is that we defend actions by saying, what's wrong with such and such? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? And Scripture doesn't say you're supposed to just not do what is wrong. You're supposed to actively do what is right. And when you're talking about coarse jesting being turning away from as good, it reminds me of the Philippians 4:8 passage. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's a part of it where no words come out of your mouth without starting as a thought. You cannot speak without thinking first. And so, and Scripture just very firmly, I mean, these are the things you're supposed to be thinking on. And so it's so easy to go, you know, to defeat, that someone has to come and defeat this, show you how this is wrong. You know, you have to show how it's right. You have to show how there's virtue in this. You have to show how there's good in this. And can I just comment on how this is just beating me black and blue? This is a painful podcast.
Good. And that was not a vain word. But in one of those other things, you know, you were saying that no words come out unless there were thoughts first. And the purpose of words coming out, unless you're alone, is to generate thoughts in the other person. So that is, right, we think
right.
things, we then say things to try to get people to think things, whether it's
right.
to think about something, to, I mean, not necessarily to agree with us, but to actually trigger thoughts is the purpose of words. So when we talk about, when we think about our words, and if we're deliberate about what we say, then what we should be saying is, do my words trigger people to think about what's true? Do they trigger people to think about what is lovely? Do they trigger people to think about what's of good report, what's pure? Is this what my words are pushing people towards, or is it what they're pushing people away from? And I would argue that things like, let's go Brandon, they aren't pushing poor people towards thinking what is good and what is right and what is just.
And there's another class of, you know, bad language or people who use bad language where they are not trying to communicate something specific. It's just the way that they talk. And to lump in with that, you know, minced oaths, where you're not saying the bad thing, you're saying a slightly different version of it. And, you know, perhaps, you know, and these, I was reading a book recently, and these are not like a new thing. These are hundreds and hundreds of years old. So it's, so, you know, your great, great grandparents were saying the same thing, and they didn't mean, and some people have adopted into their dialogue, and they don't mean the bad thing by it. And so, you know, for these people, like, how can we tell them, oh, you shouldn't be saying this thing? And the thing is, it's to say that there's a high standard of this scripture is calling us to, and that we, it's not that, you know, the Bible is just a list of sins, stop doing these sins, but your whole life is supposed to be rebuilt around following God. So you're a servant of God. I mean, every word, every thought. And so, yes, you're using certain words that aren't bad words, that aren't going to offend, you know, at least not non-Christians or even most Christians. They're not offensive words, but are they helpful? Are they useful? Are they honoring to God in 100% honoring and not even a tiny bit of dishonor? Can you reform your language to do something else? And it's a high standard, but it doesn't mean it's a wrong standard.
And a lot of those words are used to dilute things, right? Like the word darn instead of damn. Well, you want to dilute what it means to damn somebody, right? I mean, because to damn somebody means to send them to eternal hell. It's to take the sting out of things that if it's proper for it to have a sting, you should use the right word. If it's not proper to have the sting, why are you talking about it at all? And I agree with you entirely, Joshua. What you're saying is that it is a process of sanctification. Somebody could use bad language, but when we think of Romans 12, where we're supposed to take every thought captive, part of it is to think, why do we speak this way? And yes, it might be because my father did, my grandfather did, my great-grandfather did, but at some point you should go, but the reason this language came in is because people were diminishing what it means to go to hell, what it means to be damned, what it means, what God means when they say gosh, right? I mean, all these things are to try to minimize concepts that are important concepts. It's to mitigate fear of God. And what we need to be doing is using words to create more fear of God, not to mitigate fear of God.
I mean, if you've never looked up minced oaths, it's pretty amazing where almost every expression that people use to express dismay, frustration, anger, almost all of them go back to some form of something that was much more profane. I mean, I remember the first time I heard it, I was like, well, not all of them. And then I remember like going and looking at the list and going, oh, wow, all of them. You know what I mean? And just some that you thought of as just totally innocuous, this it couldn't have come from anywhere. And you go, oh, no, that's where that came
gee.
From. Right. I mean, that's right. There's so many connections. I mean, and so, I mean, God, you know, dag nabbit. I mean, just, you know, I mean, all these little things that just, they have this history you can trace. And like you're saying, it doesn't mean someone who says it means something by it, but it did, and it did come from somewhere. And
it is, all of these are signs of the church having lost power. And it lost power, not necessarily even for bad reasons, in the sense that as the church expanded, more people came in, and because it was attractive, people came in that weren't believers. And so then, right, I mean, it's kind of the cycle that the church goes through, where it gets smaller during persecution, it grows bigger during the blessing that God gives after the persecution, after it's more pure, and then that defiles it, and then it goes through the cycle. And it's a cycle that's been going on since Christ ascended. And we shouldn't think that this cycle isn't out there. But we should recognize that some of these things that happen, they're happening because of the church getting defiled by the world.
Right.
And so that's why it matters, because you want the church to be meditating on whatever's pure. And the purpose of language is to communicate ideas. It is to move people. It does mean that there's time to be what the world would say is rude. And that's pretty clear. Christ could be pretty rude at times. Like in Matthew 23, 27, and 28, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I mean, the Pharisees that heard that didn't go, "Well, Jesus, you're being so kind to us. You're being so gentle to us." They were very offended by it. But like I was saying, that, you know, you have a thought that you express in words to get somebody else to think something, sometimes it's hard to get people to think things. And the only way to get things to people to think things that you're trying to actually get them to pay attention to is to use very blunt language. And that's what Christ did. He used very blunt language that they would be very offended by.
What it made me think of was there's a famous Paul Washer clip where Paul Washer is speaking to a group. It's Paul Washer's shocking message to youth. You know, and it's bandied around all the time where Paul Washer talks about your worldliness and all these things and why do you believe you're going to heaven if you act this way and you love these things.
I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
Sometimes that clip gets bandied around as like, it's like this way of talking tough to someone, like the style of it. But Paul Washer wasn't trying to be stylistic. Paul Washer was trying to say, he was trying to shake them. He was trying to say, do you understand? I'm talking to you. He really wanted them to get that. He right. wasn't trying to be, it wasn't an affectation. He wasn't trying to be cool. He really wanted to engage their minds.
And, you know, especially youth meetings and other meetings, there are conferences that are set up that, man, it's hard to get people to actually pierce through, to get them actually to understand. They just want to go there and feel good, which is what youth camp's for. And so all of a sudden Paul Washer shows up and he goes, no, I'm telling you, you have no reason to believe you're not going to hell. And they're going, oh, it's the guy next to me. And Paul Washer's like, no, I'm talking about you.
Right.
And it takes force and it takes bluntness. And it's not unchristian to do that. It's loving to do that. Because sometimes somebody has built such a facade out, you need to tear through the facade. It's the word is a sword. And sometimes you got to swing it, and it's supposed to hurt when it hits the person. And if all you do is make it feel good when you hit it, you're not using the word like a sword.
So you get to a passage like this that's particularly blunt, and I can see that there's generally speaking two ways that we sin when we deviate from it. One is that you get a young man, it's typically a young man who looks at this, the bluntness of it, and says, oh, Jesus spoke bluntly, so I'm just going to speak bluntly and not have any
without
kind of
thought.
Charity. Without thought. Yeah, it's just like, oh, okay, yeah, I can swing a hammer at everybody and hit everybody and leave a trail of bodies behind me. And that's not at all what Jesus is doing, because you look elsewhere and there are times where Jesus is incredibly gentle he's incredibly gentle with powerful people. He's incredibly gentle with poor people. And then there's times like this where he just says, hey, you whitewash tombs. So there's that one side is you can say, oh, well, this means we have license to be blunt, whenever. Not true. Or the other way that we sin is we look at this and we say, oh, that's just Jesus. And Jesus, we're not God. He knows the right time to be blunt. So we need to always be gentle. Be gentle like doves. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Which is not true either, because the Bible tells us to imitate Jesus. Which means you've got to learn the right kinds of circumstances in which it's appropriate to be blunt, to be harsh, to seem rude, when you're really trying to help the hearer out. When gentle language is not what that hearer needs at that time, it's not what's going to cut through their fog.
And I like the example from Acts where Paul, in Acts 23:3-5, then Paul said to him, speaking to the high priest, although he didn't know he was speaking to the high priest, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, did you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And so Paul there is not saying it was wrong to call the person who was speaking a whitewashed wall. He's not apologizing for saying that. He's apologizing for showing dishonor because of who he said it to. And so you see the case where these same words, if it would have just been somebody else that was there, they would be fine to say it, because he's trying to rebuke somebody who's misleading the people that didn't have the right to mislead the people. But when he finds out it's the high priest, well, he is a leader of the people, so
he has the right to mislead the people.
And so you see it here that we have to be— we have the right to be blunt in the proper place. And so we have to be wise, be blunt when we should be blunt, not blunt when we shouldn't be blunt. And that's what Paul did, and that's what Christ did, and that's what we're called to do.
I mean, the corollary to the idea that you want to engage people in thought is that you have to think to do it, right? I mean, right. You can't escape thinking. I mean, one of the things I've started trying to do on podcast nights when we do these is I talk through this with my kids before we come. And there was this moment where I was talking to them, and I was just like, guys, you understand, as a parent, you spend a huge amount of your time just trying to figure out how to engage you in thought. There's so much of everything you do with your kids where they react with an emotional response. You know, you correct them and they fall apart, and then you spend the next 10 minutes trying to put them back together, you know, and the whole time what you're just trying to do is figure out how to get them to stop in the middle of their emotional response and think.
If you think it's hard with children, try it with a church.
I thought you were going to do employees. I'm thrilled.
He's talking about you.
Oh, man.
But my point of saying that is because with a child, you have the right to take the rod. But there's a reason why God says that if they can't rule their own house, they shouldn't rule the house of God. Because the reality is that it's a lot harder to do it as an elder because you're dealing with adults, you're dealing with people that are in different circumstances. I mean, it's a lot harder, and it's a skill that you need to learn. And to be a good elder, you really have to have that skill.
Watch our episode on experts.
I said good, not expert. And it's very easy for us to just think that this just happens. But the reality is that I like the point that you made that, you know, if you want, you're trying to get your children to think deeper thoughts, so you have to think deeper thoughts.
Right.
I mean, it's really in your words. If you're not thinking about your words will trigger thoughts. And the question is, what kind of thoughts will they trigger? And if you're thinking very shallowly, if you use profanity, inherently you're thinking shallowly or not at all. Right, the people that do it out of habit, they're just doing it without any thought whatsoever. So what do you expect that the hearer to do? To not have any thoughts either.
Right.
And we're supposed to be actually trying to get people to think and try to get people to raise them up. And I'm not just saying elders, although elders have a special responsibility to do that, but all Christians have a responsibility to do that. That's how we're salt and light. That's one of the main ways, is through the use of words.
So, I mean, one of the things that really came out of that discussion with my kids is, and this is kind of a culmination for me of thinking about why this is important, is if you don't have this pattern of thinking, if you don't have this pattern of being able to stop yourself and think and engage your mind, whenever you're just in normal discourse, when you're in normal situations, you'll never be able to do it under pressure. You'll never be able to do it when it really matters. And I was kind of talking to him about the people who get promoted during wartime. They're the people who, when they're pinned down under fire and everybody just kind of wants to die, they're seeing people around them die and they just want to give up. The person who can actually stop, think, figure out what needs to be done, and deal with the situation, that's the guy who gets promoted and gets made a leader. That's the guy who needs to be a leader. And it's one of these situations where you see this all the time. And as we head into more difficult times, when our natural reaction isn't to stop and think, when our natural reaction isn't, how do I use scripture? How do I use God's word? How do I think these things? How do I solve problems? It's instead to reach for a vulgar emotional response, to reach for a base response, to not think, to shut down our mind and just vent our frustration or whatever things are going on. How are we actually going to be able to change the world? How are you actually going to be able to deal with the world? And it's God telling the world, if the footmen have tired you, what are you going to do with the chariots? And we're sitting here and everybody's looking and the chariots are coming and the church really isn't ready.
So I want to close with this thought from Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's really easy for us to think words don't matter. But Paul is writing and saying, the words that you use, if they aren't about edifying other people, that they grieve the Holy Spirit. This is not some minor thing. This is how the church is supposed to conquer the world. It's through the wielding of the sword of the word. And if you're not thinking about your words, if you don't care about your words, you can't wield the sword of the word very effectively because you don't know how to use words. The church needs to be a lot more careful with its words, and each of us, it needs to start with us. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.